So last Sunday after the service, someone came up to me, having looked at their bulletin last week and seen this week's sermon text. And they understandably said, "Hey, Camper, we just got back into the Gospel of Mark. Are we going to be out of it again already?" And then I heard that same question several times throughout the week, including from my own kids. Okay, it's a good question, and I've got a good answer. So why this morning are we looking at Psalm 33? Why a sermon entitled Music Matters? Why are we going to talk about singing? Well, here's why. Two reasons, and they're connected. So for the next couple of Sundays, as you heard me mention in the welcome and announcements, beginning next week, our music ministry director, Isaiah Day, is going to be leading us in a special adult ed class on singing in worship. And so our session thought that an introductory sermon was a good idea. Now, why did we think that? Well, because God commands us to sing. God's people are to be a singing people. In fact, it is central to who we are, who we were created to be, what we do, how we worship. And so, before we go any further, and we'll expand on that in a few moments, but let's pray, and then we'll hear God's word. Well, Almighty God, you who spoke all things into existence, how we thank you this day for speaking to us through your word. And we would ask now that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to believe, and our mouths to sing your praise. Amen. And so Psalm 33, the first five verses, you've actually already heard them once this morning. Our words of approach, so you can follow along using your order of worship or in your Bibles. So, hear the word of God, Psalm 33, verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. And so again, the next two Sundays, Isaiah is going to be helping us take a closer look at what it is to be God's singing people, what it is that God calls us to sing. And so this sermon being the introduction to that, let me begin with this question. Do you know what the top two most repeated commands in Scripture are? Number one, yes, I heard that. Number one, don't be afraid. Number two, sing. That's right. The second most repeated command in Scripture is to sing. Now, if you want to combine the top two, then you can just summarize the messages, don't be afraid to sing. But that's not our message this morning. Seriously, though, did you even realize that God commands that we sing? And because it is such a high priority for God, it's important for us to understand why. Why we sing, what happens when we sing, what it means that God has created and called all of us to be singers. So this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 33, and we're going to talk about that. And to do so, we're going to consider the purpose of song, the power of song, and the perfection of song. Okay, its purpose, its power, and its perfection. And so, of course, we start with the purpose of song. And throughout the Bible, we see that the purpose of song in the Christian life is to glorify God and to clarify the gospel within our hearts. Okay, first and foremost, through song, we are to glorify God. Verse 1, we are to shout for joy in the Lord and praise His name. Verse 2, we are to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 3, we are to sing to Him a new song. We're commanded to sing song that is skillful, that is done with excellence, song that is joyful, comes from the heart, and song that is praise, and that it is directed to our God. Now, I realize that some of you are excited by this topic, others maybe not, because I know that some sound good when they sing, and others, myself included, not so much. Now, I have two daughters, as many of you know, and they're beautiful singers. They love to sing. And I think back to when they were little girls, and they would be singing something from school or maybe the latest hit from Kids Bop or something like that. And if I got home from work and they happened to be singing something that I knew, I would walk in the door and I would say, "Girls, are you ready?" And they'd say, "No, Dad, no." "Oh, come on, are you ready?" "No." And I would just jump in with the song, much to their chagrin. Now, in remembering that story, I also remembered they did have two coping mechanisms. Sometimes one of them would just turn the volume way up so they couldn't hear their dad. And other times they would both just walk out of the room. And so, yes, some of us are messy speakers, messy singers, so to speak. But that shouldn't stop us from singing. I mean, think about it. Some of you are messy eaters. That doesn't keep you from eating. So one Reformed theologian states this: if you don't learn how important it is to sing God's praises regularly with others and to listen to God's praises sung, then you will actually not be changed by the gospel. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. And what that statement reflects is a biblical understanding that singing is not simply entertainment, as many see it today. It's not simply icing on the cake for those who like icing. But really, it reflects the biblical understanding that singing is much more profoundly an act of worship, and that it is a gift that helps us connect with God and His truth and beauty and goodness. Well, as you know, worship is about what we love. Okay, it's about what we give our affections to. And of course, the most important love is love of God. One of the primary ways that we express our delight in our affection toward God is to sing His praise, to praise Him for His character, to praise Him for His work. All right, take a look, verses 4 and 5. "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." And so what we see is that skillful, joyful singing to the Lord is rooted in God's word. Okay, God's word through which we know His character. Here, seeing that represented by words such as upright, faithful, righteous, just, steadfast. God's word through which He accomplishes His work, particularly creation and redemption. And so you see, our songs rooted in God's word celebrate who God is and what God does. Now, does that rule out lamentation or confession? Does that rule out or wash over struggle and sorrow? No, not at all. But what it does is it places them within the redemptive context of God's grace. So first and foremost, our singing is to bring glory to God, and in glorifying Him through song, something else happens. The purpose of song is also to clarify the gospel within our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 32 declares this. I will run in the way of your commands, O Lord, when you enlarge my heart, when you enlarge the capacity of my heart. Through song, God enlarges our hearts so that the word of Christ would dwell richly within us, that the gospel might be more deeply rooted within us. Song is a gift, and song reinforces our hearts and minds with what is true. So during VBS one year, Molly McHenry, as she does every year, was leading our children in singing. And this one particular year, I remember she said something so simple and yet so profound, and I've never forgotten it. And this is what she said. She said, music is like duct tape for your brain. Music is like duct tape for your brain. I mean, it is a great picture. It's a great picture because what it gets at is that music and singing, it helps the gospel adhere and to stay, to keep a hold of that truth and that beauty and that grace to stay adhered to our hearts and our minds. Okay, in fact, there are many times on a Sunday morning that I am actually not ready to preach until I have sung God's praises. And why? Well, because my head and my heart need that duct tape to adhere the power and the beauty of the gospel to me, to reinforce that. And so song clarifies the gospel within our hearts while also bringing glory to God. Okay, so that's a bit about the purpose of song. Let's now talk for a moment about the power of song. Its power. Okay, and I want you to think for a moment about the power of song in other contexts. Okay, high school love songs. Oh, I only have eyes for you. College fight songs. We're about to crush you. You know, when you think about songs in various contexts, you can think about how one of the things they do is that they connect people, whether it's two people in love or thousands at the big game, that they connect us. In other words, there is power to influence relationships. Okay, power to influence relationships, what we think, what we feel, what we do, how we relate. Well, also in song, there's power to influence culture. The Nazis thought that if they could capture the nation's music, then they could control the culture. And they thought that if they could control the culture, then they could control the country. And they were right. Song is a powerful influence on culture. And so it matters what we sing. And most profoundly in singing, there is power to influence hearts, the very core of who we are. There's power to spiritually transform us with the gospel. And why? Because song makes God's word more vivid. It makes God's word more memorable. According to Colossians 3:16, song is one of the primary ways that the word of Christ dwells richly within us, deeply penetrating and transforming our hearts and our lives. Again, music and singing are like duct tape for your brain. Song has the power to help that gospel adhere to you in every way. And so as we sing to God, we are actually changed. We don't always feel that happening, but it is happening. You see, our trust in God, our delight in Him grows in fullness. And the very song of our lives grows toward perfection. And so that brings us to our last point. So finally, let's consider the perfection of song. You know, deep down, we all desire, all of us, we desire that things would be different. We desire the renewal of all things, that all sad things would come untrue, that our broken world and our broken lives would be mended and made whole. And song stirs up in us anticipation for the day that Jesus returns. It stirs up in us anticipation for the day that He will make all things right. Song stirs up in us anticipation for that great day when, as John records in Revelation, when Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more, when there shall no longer be mourning or crying or pain, when the broken things will have passed away and we will sing a new song. So I remember this truth really coming home for me in a very powerful way. And it was one day in class in seminary. J.I. Packer was taking us through some beautiful, profound theology through one of the classic hymns. Dr. Packer, just a great theologian from the 20th century into the 21st century. British, dry humor, didn't show a lot of emotion. And he's walking us through this particular hymn, and like with many classic hymns, it really takes you through a progression of our understanding of redemption, which means by the time you get to the final verse, it's talking about the glory to come. And so he goes verse by verse by verse, and he gets to the final verse, and he pauses. He takes his glasses off, and he sets them down on his lectern, and he just stares down. And it really became this uncomfortable silence. And in class, we just started looking around like, is he okay? And then he just looks up, and there are tears streaming down his face. And he says, "The older that I get, and the more that I sing these truths, the more convinced I am that it is true." Song stirs up in us anticipation for the day when the song of our lives will be made perfect. And when we will fully hear the song of our Savior. Now, we've already heard part of His song this morning, our words of grace. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." That's right. We have a singing Savior. We have a singing Savior. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a glimpse into what He is doing right now and will continue to do when He returns. From Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We see the author of our salvation, who is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, and who says, verse 12, I will tell of your name, O God, to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus is singing in the midst of the congregation. And what is he singing? Well, Jesus is again quoting from Psalm 22. And I say again, because when was the first time that we heard Psalm 22 on the lips of Jesus? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first time was when his hands and his feet were pierced, when he was poured out like a drink offering for us. We heard those words when on the cross Jesus died for our sin, when he died for those who would put their trust in him, in his finished work for us. But that cry from the cross, that cry in the darkness, isn't how the song ends. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, here, Hebrews 2, our brother, Jesus will lead us, his family, in singing praise to our Father. Again, Jesus declares, I will tell of your name, O God, to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I will sing of your salvation. Now, speaking of brothers, I think of my own brother, Matt. Many of you know that he works in theater and film up in New York City. He's got a professionally trained voice, and it is beautiful. And sometimes we get to worship together. And sometimes he is seated behind me. And one of the things that I love in those moments is that when we are standing as God's people singing his praise, is that the power and the beauty and the strength of my brother's voice, it overcomes and enfolds my voice and lifts it up and makes it beautiful. And that's a picture of the gospel. Because you see, as one commentator puts it, not only when God looks at me, does he see the beauty of Jesus, but also when God listens to me, he hears the voice of Jesus. Well, as you know, at the end of the service, we will once again stand and sing. And Jesus, by his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus will sing in the midst of the congregation. He will sing with us and through us, and our voices will be lifted up in his and made beautiful. And that's just a glimpse of what's to come. Because friends, when Jesus returns to make all things right, our broken voices, our broken lives will be fully restored in him, and the song will be made perfect forever. And so, brothers and sisters, no matter how you feel about your singing, look to the one who sings over us and sing to him. Sing that you might more fully believe, that you might be more deeply transformed, and that together we as God's people, that we might be built up together as God's people, until that great day when he returns in the grand symphony of our collective lives is made perfect. Again, today is only an intro. There's so much more. So much more than even we could consider in the next couple of weeks. But I do encourage you, join us these next two Sundays as Isaiah leads us in thinking about, learning about what it is to be God's singing people during adult ed. Let's pray. Well, oh Lord, how we thank you. We thank you for the gift of song. And we ask now that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise. That singing of your salvation would deepen our love for you and grow our anticipation of the great day when you come back and make it all new. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.